some this morning. I want to speak today on the subject of the advantages and the pitfalls of the single life. There is two sides to every coin, and there are advantages to being single, and there's also pitfalls, and I could also bring a message, I'm sure, this morning on the advantages and pitfalls of the married life. We have designated today as Single Sunday, and we try to do this about once a year, but we want to bring your attention to this. This is a very unique passage of Scripture, as I'll show you why here in a moment, in 1 Corinthians 7. It's written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is esteemed by most people as being either one of or the greatest Christian that has ever walked the earth. And he was a single man. He comments here in chapter 7 about his desire to see others live like him, to live the single life. And the Bible is full and spotlights many single men. As Pastor Seth said earlier, Daniel was a single man. What a great man he was. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were single men. John the Baptist. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he walked this earth, lived the single life. He would be the greatest ever. And then the Apostle Paul. And then I was interested to note in my studies this week that I found seven widows in the Scriptures who were amazing widows who did not choose to live the single life, but their husbands died. I think of Naomi in the Old Testament who finally got right with the Lord, and oh, how God blessed her in the end of her story. Ruth was a Moabite widow who left her heathen country and came and lived in Israel. She ended up getting remarried to a man named Boaz, who begat a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. And so you'll read about Ruth, a Moabite widow. And we'll probably touch on her a little bit later in the message. What a great single lady she was. We think of the widow of Zarephath and the tremendous miracle of the oil and the meal that just kept multiplying for her because she put God and God's man first in her life, and she gave everything she had to the Lord, that through a drought that lasted for over 3.5 years, God ministered to that one particular widow and never let her run out of meal and never let her run out of oil. And she was able to take care of her and her son. The widow of Nain, in Luke 7, whose husband died and she only had one boy, and then he died. And in the funeral procession, as it came out of Nain, the Lord Jesus stood in front of it and raised her son from the dead and gave her son back to her. The widow of Nain. Then you've got the widow's mite. We all remember that story probably about the lady that came and all the rich men were casting into the treasury of their bounty, but she gave everything she had, just a couple mites, to the Lord. And the Lord stopped everything that day and called attention to the fact that all of you folks gave out of your bounty and your blessings, but she gave out of her want. She gave everything that she had to the Lord. And she certainly has been a famous widow down through the ages. Then there's Anna in Luke chapter 2 that was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and it said she departed not from the temple but served the Lord night and day with prayers and fasting. And she was a great, great widow. And then there's Hiram's mother, Hiram was a heathen king who became a great friend of David. And his mother, it says, was a widow. He was brought up without a father. So, it's interesting, there's seven great men, seven great ladies in the Scriptures that were single people, but I don't want to really study so much people here, but what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 7, we have probably the most unique chapter in all of the Bible because it's by the By the word of Paul himself, he says, you know, I'm not really giving you God's word here. I'm just telling you what I think by his permission. There's no other text in all the scripture like it. In verse 6, he says, for I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And then in verse 12, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And then he gives advice, and the whole chapter is about marriage and divorce and remarriage and the single life. And I want to just highlight a few of the verses here, and maybe if you're single today, you might want to circle these numbers, these references. In 1 Corinthians 7, and just to talk about the Apostle Paul and what he said about the single life. And what he wished. And again, these were not commandments. But I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 7, he said, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Single people are not strange people. They are gifted people. According to verse 7, it is a gift of God to be single as much as it is a gift of God to be married someday. And Paul said it is more advantageous for people if they were as I was here in verse number 7. For I would that all men were even as myself. And he's talking in the context about marriage or living the single life. I want you to understand that it is a gift. It is a gift for a person to live the single life, and there are some. I believe in God's will. In most cases, it's his will that we be married. But if a person is not married, they ought not to be esteemed as strange, but rather that they are embracing a gift. I know men, and I know women, who it is God's will for them to be single. And boy, what great things they're doing. Some are doing that on the mission field and so on and so forth. One of my mentors, a man by the name of Pastor Ted Dexter, lived for 85 years as a single man, very successfully, very fruitfully, and he was able to do things and have the liberty to do some things in his life that married people don't have the liberty to do. In verse 17, it says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Now we see the single life is not only a gift, the single life is a calling. That some are called to live the single life. And it says, so ordain I in all churches. The single life ought to be taught in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the church has done harm in some cases by trying to force people or push people into marriage, or thinking that it's some kind of a matchmaking institution. The church is not a matchmaking institution. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God brings people together. And I've seen some pastors who have done irreparable harm to people by trying to force them into marriage and matchmaking. I've seen Bible colleges that have just destroyed people. By telling them, if it's God's will for you to be here, it's God's will for you to find a mate here before you leave. God has not ordained Bible colleges to be matchmakers. He hasn't ordained churches to be matchmakers. He hasn't ordained pastors to be matchmakers. That's God's business. The Bible says right here that it is ordained in all churches that we recognize some people are called to the single life. This single life is called a calling on three occasions here in this chapter. Look at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now again, I'm taking verses out of context here, but if you're going to read the whole context, which I don't have the time to do this morning, you will see that he is talking about the single life. The single life is a life that some people are called to. And it's God's calling. They are gifted to that life. And it's a gift from God. And we ought to ordain this, he says, in all churches, verse 17. Now, I'm not trying to be critical here or anything, but I passed a church recently, and in big letters about this big on the front of the church, big plastic letters, it says, Family Church. Right on the front of it, as you pass by. Now, I don't know what the concept is that they're trying to show by that sign. But to me, and maybe I'm reading them wrong, I don't know, I hope and pray they're really sincere Christians and everything, but to me, that it just seems to me that if a divorced person drove by that church, or a single person drove by that church, or a widow or a widower drove by that church, they might have some apprehensions of going in there. They might say, well, wow, by the size of that sign here, I might not be welcome. They're just trying to focus on the family. We have never called this church a family church here. We certainly try to help every marriage we can. We try to help parents raise their children, but we're no substitution for the home. We are here to help to complement the home. We are here to try to teach your children and your youth hopefully the same things you're teaching them at home. But we are not a substitution for the home. And we are here for everybody. For everybody of every age. And I believe that's the way the Lord intended the church to be. Paul was a prophet in the church at Antioch, according to Acts 13, and he was a single man. In verse 32, it says, but I would have, I've skipped verse, I'm sorry, talked about the calling, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Now, what does this mean? Again, you've got to read the whole context. Don't have time for that. But he's talking about the single life. He's not saying this is a commandment, but he's saying, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. What that means right there is that marriage was so messed up in his day that he said, in this current distress we're in, it'd be better if we were just single. And I believe if you look back at chapter 5, it says in verse 1, now this is what I'm about ready to read. You're not going to believe this, but this is talking about a church. It says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And then there's an example that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from you. And it goes on here and talks about what a messed up condition this church was in. That Corinth was a very heathen and hedonistic city in its day. And marriage was a mess. And the Apostle Paul was calling it here in verse 26, this present distress. And he was saying, you know something, folks? Marriage is so messed up today, it'd be better if you just stayed single. And you avoided relationships. I feel like saying that sometimes today. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Notice this, seek not a wife. Put that aside for later. I'm going to mention that when we get to some of the pitfalls. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, now single people, underline these words in your Bible, careth for the things that belong to the Lord. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Circle verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, now underline these words, careth for the things of the Lord. Careth for the things of the Lord. Look at verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. Underline those words, attend upon the Lord without distraction. So we see the advantages here. We see the advantages of the single life, that they can attend upon the things of the Lord without distraction. They care for the things of the Lord. They care for the things that belong to the Lord. Verse 34, 35, 32, 34, 35. These are the advantages of the single life. Like Anna, as I mentioned earlier, that lady who in Luke 2 went into the temple and she was able to pray fast day and night before the Lord, and she served God in prayer. She couldn't do that if she'd been a married lady. So we embrace the single life here as a scriptural life that God calls and gifts some people to. And so please, don't let anyone in this church think for some reason God has ordained you as a divine matchmaker. I've gotten out of that business. And I messed that up enough in my past. I'm not going to do that anymore. That needs to be the Lord's work. And some people we just need to say, you know, you're privileged, you're honored to be single. You can really, really serve the Lord and do God's work. And so at our church, we celebrate the single life. We present it as a biblical lifestyle, as advantageous to the single person. They're able to pay attention to the things that matter, and that's the only thing that's going to matter in heaven is what's done for Christ down here on earth. We want to have an attitude in this church that it's okay to be single. We're not going to look down on you. You don't have to rush into marriage. You don't have to rush into relationships. You don't have to rush out of this church because there's no one here to marry and go to another church, try to find someone else. Some people do that. We not only see the single life in men and women in the church, but also in the Trinity. God the Father, it says, married Israel. God the Son married the church. God the Holy Spirit remains free to do the work in all of the world. And I know the Trinity is so great that none of us can fathom it, but when you think about it, the Holy Spirit's the one doing most of the work. The Holy Spirit's doing most of the work. There's not a soul that's ever been saved, but that the Holy Spirit is working on them, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We don't really have many clubs or in this church for singles or programs or anything like that. Maybe once a month we do something. But sometimes those kind of programs tend to isolate a group, and we don't want to isolate them. We want to absorb the single people into the church. Turn to Ephesians 3 and verse 15. That's the same thing. That's our philosophy around here, the same thing with teenagers. We don't want to isolate them from their parents in this church. Or isolate them from the adults. We want the teenagers absorbed into the church and received by senior citizens and adults. I want you to notice the word family here in Ephesians 3 and look at verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now there's the only time you're going to find the word family in the entire New Testament. And it says that God's family is all of those that are in heaven, that is, those who have departed from us, who have been saved, and knew Christ as their Savior, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Bible tells us here that we are a family. Everyone who is in Jesus Christ is part of the family of God. That includes single people. We are part of the family of God. Now, when we think of the family in heaven, friends, every one of them is single. Every member of God's family in heaven is single. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, if our spouses were saved, they're going to be there forever, and that's going to be wonderful. We're going to have a reunion with all of our family members that were saved, born again. But we're not going to be married to them. And they're probably glad. My wife's had it about up to here with me. No, I didn't mention her. Big day tomorrow. But do you understand that God's family, as we read there in Ephesians 3:15, is all everybody in heaven who's saved, everybody on earth who's saved, and everybody in heaven is going to be single. No marriage up there. No marriage up there. And so there's nothing wrong with a single life. Now, this is a family church, but by family church here, we're not talking about husbands and wives and children where we want to focus on you making your family stronger, although we do try to do that. But we mean we're family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, all of us that know the Lord, regardless of your age, if you're a teenager and if you're a child and you've been saved, or if you're a senior citizen, you've been saved and birthed into the family of God by salvation. We're all part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're all going to be singles again someday. So those of you that do have marriages, realize that it's very temporary. Enjoy it while you can. Make the best of it. Be the best testimony you can. Be as humble as you can. Love each other while you can, because that's going to come to an end. Now, I've tried to share with you some of the advantages of being single, and I want to just close with some of the pitfalls. There's two sides to every coin, and these are things that I want to just give to you as a word of warning to all of you that are single, regardless of your age. Some things that I would like you to be aware of. These are just like four things here, and there could be other things too that sometimes single people fall into, and they become a trap or a snare and hurtful to their spirituality. And number one is relationships. Turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Now, Ruth was a single woman at this time. She was a Moabite. Her husband died in Moab. And she came out of Moab into a strange country. She was a foreigner. But she was a very honorable woman. The Bible talked in Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman, it says in verse 10, for her price is far above gold. I don't think I quoted that right, but there's only one woman in all the Bible who's called a virtuous woman specifically, and her name is Ruth. Now, there's a lot of virtuous women in the Bible, but she's the only one specifically called a virtuous woman. And I want you to notice something she avoided when she was single. It says in verse 10 of Ruth 3, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Now, everybody knew. Now, just think, here comes this heathen girl out of Moab, and she comes to live in Bethlehem in Israel. And pretty soon, her testimony is that everybody there says, that's a virtuous young lady right there. And what was it said about her? It was said that we have all observed that you don't follow men. You don't follow men. Whether they're poor or rich, you don't follow other young men. What does that mean? She wasn't boy crazy. She wasn't man crazy. I don't know if there's anything that goofs up a lady's life faster than being boy crazy or being man crazy. You need to be like Ruth. Now, guess what God did? God brought a man into her life named Boaz that she got married to happily ever after, I might say. But she left that up to God. She just minded her own business, and God brought the right man into her life. Now, single people of all ages, I want to encourage you to avoid relationships and establish friendships. Friendships are spiritual. Now, we're talking about in the realm of Christianity. Friendships are spiritual, but relationships are emotional that often lead to the physical. Relationships are the weaving of the emotions of two human beings together. But friendships are the weaving of our souls together around the things of God. It says the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan because of their relationship to God, and they were friends till they died. Every man in the body of Christ should try to become as much as he can a friend of all the men and a friend of all the ladies. And all the ladies should be friends with all other ladies and all other men and strive to have friendships and not relationships. By the way, teenagers, this will save your life. You are too young to have relationships. You are not emotionally strong enough, you girls. You teen girls are not emotionally strong enough to have a relationship with boys. You'll get into dating and breaking up, and it'll hurt you so bad, and you'll become disillusioned, and you'll feel pressure at the public school to date because all your other friends are dating and everything, but you just watch the harm they do to themselves. You watch how much they hurt themselves. You can avoid all of that hurt by just putting that off till later in life when the Lord has something wonderful planned for you. And I would say the same thing to single people. Avoid relationships and establish friendships. Don't come into any church and say, you know, who is there a guy here for me? And if you're a lady or a man, is there a lady here for me? And then start getting emotionally involved with that person, which often leads to the physical. It's better just to establish friendships based on our spirituality and our relationship around God. You can have a lot of friends, you know, but you can't have relationships. God permits you one. That's your spouse someday. And it's sad when you see two people start dating to the exclusion of everyone else around them in their life. Even sometimes the exclusion of their own parents. And parents don't know what to do. I've lost my son. I've lost my daughter to this person. That's not scriptural. We need to be like Ruth. She's a single person setting an example for us in the Bible that she didn't follow young men, whether they were poor or rich. She just followed God. She just said to her mother, Naomi, she said, your God is going to be my God, and your land's going to be my land, and your people are going to be my people. Number two is loneliness. Loneliness is a pitfall that hurts a lot of single people. Yeah. Loneliness can make a person do some pretty drastic things. The Bible says it's not good that a man should be alone. And so God has ordained marriage. But you know, if marriage is out of the question for you, you can practice the presence of God in your life so that He can be very real in your life and near you at all times. Plus, God, He doesn't just have one institution. He's got three. He's got the family, He's got the government, He's got the church. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You need to learn how to have friendships, and you need to learn how to have fellowship. And by the way, brethren, fellowship is not talking about yourself all the time. I mean, if you want to isolate yourself and be lonely for the rest of your life, just turn every conversation around to yourself. Pretty soon everybody will flee when you start coming. Nobody wants to talk about you the rest of their life. They're not that interested in you. Fellowship is around the things of God. Practice the presence of the Lord. The Bible says this, two are better than one because they have a good labor for their reward. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I believe God has so ordained that you and I, inside of the local church, can find friends that will stick closer than a brother. And you and I, and if our church is right with God, we will find eventually that this will become our family more than our blood brethren. And God has some friends for you. If you learn to be friendly, the Bible says you'll have friends and you won't be lonely. Another problem with singles, and I'm almost done, is immorality. Immorality. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is one that breaks my heart at the amount of immorality. One of the good things about a good marriage is that husbands and wives help each other to become more moral and keep each other out of troubles and try to lift each other up. Immorality is a problem among single people. The bars are filled with single people. The concerts are filled with single people. Parties are filled with single people. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, it says this, honor widows that are widows indeed. And so there's a subject here about some single people. It says, if any man, a widow, have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and direct with their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, notice, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Like Anna, she stays in the presence of God, as I tried to explain in point number 2. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what that verse says on that plaque right there. It is possible to live alone and to enjoy the presence and the pleasures of God. But notice what happens in the next verse. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Notice he contrasts a couple of widows here. He says some widows ought to just trust in God and continue in prayer and supplication night and day. But others choose to live in pleasure. And they're dead while they live. I was talking to somebody in the medical profession this week. And they were talking to me and giving me some statistics. And they were sharing with me that the two highest graphics of society, when you break down society today, the two highest graphics of people who are contracting AIDS disease are single women over 40 and men in their 60s and 70s. And what this is, and I'm going to try to say this sensitively, is because these pharmaceutical companies have come up with drugs today that are taking and changing the biological time clock of a man. And I'm talking about Levitra, Cialis, Viagra, and it is causing men who God is changing their biological time clock so they can finish out their days thinking about the Lord, doing God's will, and being spiritual. And it's turning them into barnyard animals. And it's not about marriage like the pretty commercials say. It's about filth and sin. And as a result, men in their 60s and 70s are contracting AIDS more than any graphic in the United States of America. And these women in their 40s are single women who have been divorced, many of them deserted by their own husbands who wanted a younger-looking lady or something. And so they've gotten back into the fray. And brethren, there's disease all over the place out there. Immorality. Immorality. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And God wants you to stay close to Him. In your bulletin, you see the graphics on gambling. Do you know, it talks about gambling losses here in the United States of America. 1998, $19.7 billion. Last year, 10 years later, almost twice as many, $34.1 billion in gambling losses. What's the source? The American Gaming Association. Do Do you know who casinos target? You know they target widows, widowers. Why? Because they're the ones who have 80% of the disposable income in the United States of America. That's immoral. It's immoral. You got to watch for those pitfalls as a single person. Use what you can for the Lord while you can. And last of all is depression. Depression. I have to agree in this case with experts when they say that most depression is brought on by self-pity. Most depression is brought on by self-pity. Now, I know there's some people that have a problem in their brain and their chemicals. I understand that. But most of it's brought on by self-pity. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness or for depression. God has not left us alone. You know, a couple single people. I've got a friend, some of you know him, his name is Chet Emmel. That man has the joy of the Lord. 9 years ago, his wife fell down a flight of steps right in front of his eyes and died. He watched her fall and die. He decided he wouldn't be bitter and angry the rest of his life. He decided he would spend the rest of his days out serving the Lord. You know what he does? He's a chaplain now. He goes from nursing home to nursing home to nursing home. He visits my father-in-law just about every week. He goes around from room to room to room, not just putting on programs, but spending hours and hours and hours of people comforting them, reading them the scriptures, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And he's one of the happiest single men I know. He's busy serving the Lord. He's not depressed. We lost a single lady recently in our church who moved to Indiana. Some of you know Sister Irene. Her husband divorced her 9 years ago, and, you know, in my flesh, if there's ever one guy that I felt like killing, it was him. I had to add a lot of grace to deal with that. But, you know, she decided, I'm not going to be depressed. Like some of you ladies here, it seems like you decide every day you're going to be depressed. I'm serious. I think it's a decision you make. I think it's a sick form of pride, self-pity. Man, I thought, man, I'd come apart if I was her. And then she went through cancer. And then the death of her father and other issues, always having financial troubles and so on and so forth. But, you know, she just kept serving the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the Lord, serving the Lord. The last day she was in town, Friday night, when she drove away Saturday morning, she brought some Spanish people to the tent meeting with her head, and she sat behind them and translated the sermon for her. You could call on her anytime you wanted to drive teens to a youth rally. She went to the Hopeville Union Preschool every Monday night to minister to the most troubled girls in Western New York, probably. And she'd go out soul winning. She'd ride the bus to church and bus home. For years she did that. And other things. And she was always upbeat. And when she came to church, she came with an attitude of, who can I minister to? Who can I sit with? Who seems to be down? Who can I help? She didn't have problems with depression. I asked her, how do you get through this? She said, well, she says, I used to schedule an hour or two where I'd grieve over my husband leaving with me, and then I'd realize I got a work to do for God. I'm going to get back at it. Some pitfalls, relationships, loneliness, immorality, depression. Watch out for those. But there's some advantages. There's some advantages. You can serve the Lord without distraction. You can care for the things of the Lord. You can care for the things that belong to the Lord. Being single is a gift. Being single is a calling. Don't let anyone make you think you're strange. You know, why aren't you married yet? In this current distress, you single ladies, and single men, I want to give you a challenge. Watch the people who do get married in this day and age. And then look at them about a year after the marriage. And then ask yourself, man, you know, maybe it's not as cracked up to be as the TV makes it. Now, I love marriage. I love it. You know, we're going on 29 years here in a few months. It's been a blessing. I love being married. I really do. But some of these things going on nowadays, they ain't alive. These singles, don't feel bad about your current situation. Give that thing over to God and just say, God, in the meantime, I'm just going to serve you. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to do your will. And Lord, if it's your desire to someday let somebody cross paths with me, then let it be a head-on collision. Because, you know, I want to make it clear to me. Make it clear to me. But man, if there's any doubts, don't, man. If you got an ounce of doubt, don't. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. We're going to have our song of invitation here in a moment, as we always do. Our Father, it's been more of just kind of a bunch of ramblings today than a sermon, but Lord, I pray that it would help all the singles. I pray it would help this church. I believe, Lord, I believe I represented you right today by saying that being a single is a gift and a calling as much as being married. Lord, thank you for the marriages that are here. Help everyone, strengthen them, help them to enjoy it. But Lord, help our single people. We've got some older single people, younger single people here today. I pray they would always feel that they are part of the family of God here. I pray not one person would ever look down on them. Not one person would ever say anything like, how come you're not married yet? Lord, I just pray that we'd love them and that they would use the, in many cases, the freedom and liberty that they have to serve God. Now, Lord, bless our little time of invitation before we leave. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.